Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. If you're using the black Bibles that are seated under the chairs, you can find this on page 904. And if you read Swahili, you can find this on the back of the sermon outline tucked inside the bulletin. So if you read Swahili, you can find it right here. Last week we read of Jesus in captivity, under arrest in the house of Annas, the high priest. We read of Peter getting a chance to confirm that, yes, he is one of Jesus' disciples, but deciding to deny that he was Jesus' disciple. And this week we are going to be reading of the next stage of Jesus' way to the cross, that is, his trial before Pontius Pilate. So hear God's word, John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside and said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. It is very early in the morning. It is very early in the morning. Jesus has been up all night. He ate the supper with his disciples. He walked outside of the little city of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested and marched back inside the city. He has been interrogated, questioned twice already, by Annas and by Caiaphas and by the council. Luke records that in between interviews with Pilate, he is sent to Herod's house for questioning as well, and there he is mocked and mistreated. He has suffered physically at this point, agonizing prayer in the garden, bound and marched into the city, struck in the face by Annas' men, and beaten by others. The cock has crowed mourning, signaling that Peter has indeed denied him before the cock would crow. It may be anywhere at this time between 4 a.m. and 6 a.m. It was common for Roman officials like Pontius Pilate to start their work days before dawn and stop for the day around 11 a.m. which sounds great to those of us who are early birds and terrible to the rest. This is the setting, and we find the men of the chief priest bringing Jesus to the house, to the headquarters of Pilate. We read also that the priestly officials didn't want to enter Pilate's headquarters, called the Praetorium, because it would defile them. They would become ceremonially unclean as Jews. Now, Pilate was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew, and so in contact with a Gentile was an issue. In addition, there were likely to be images of Caesar in the house of Pilate, which Jews considered to be idols, and there were other reasons for this. And the week-long feast of unleavened bread was underway. They didn't want to be unclean so that they could continue to participate in the feast. But just as before we saw the blindness of those who struck the great high priest for talking back to the Jewish high priest, we see the blindness. These men are beating and bloodying an innocent man, the Son of God himself. They are bringing him to the Roman governor because the Roman governor can have him tortured to death, which is what crucifixion is. Yet they daintily avoid dirtying themselves in any of this so that they can continue to participate in the feast. Now John then says in verse 32 that this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Do you remember when Jesus said what kind of death he was going to suffer in the Gospel of John? Well, it's back in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, John then adds a note of explanation in verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. John is pointing out that when Jesus says he will be lifted up from the earth, he doesn't mean first and foremost his ascension to heaven, when Jesus will go to be with the Father. He means first his crucifixion, when he will be lifted up, because he will be hung on a cross in the air to die. You've all seen crosses, right? We all know what a cross looks like. Part of the reason that the cross was horrible death was that it was shameful. Victims were lifted up in order to be as public as possible in their naked misery. So how is it that Jesus' word is going to be fulfilled here? Why is it that John says this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken by what kind of death he was going to die? The Jews ask Pilate to judge Jesus because they specifically want him crucified. Crucifixion was a tool of social control employed by the Roman state. The Jews were not allowed to crucify people under any circumstances. They could stone people to death for violations of their own law, although technically they still needed Roman permission to do that. John knows why they brought Jesus to Pilate. They wanted him killed by crucifixion, by the Romans, on a charge of rebellion against Rome. That is why they come and say, "He says he's the king of the Jews." They know that that's rebellion against Rome, and they will get their way. And so Jesus and the Jews with him come to the Praetorium. Now you may need a little bit of background information about Pilate, about Pontius Pilate. And so I'll give that to you. We have information on Pontius Pilate from other sources, and especially the great first century Jewish historians Philo and Flavius Josephus. Neither of them was a Christian, but they speak of Pilate in the same way. That he was a spiteful, unprincipled, and at times a brutal man. At several points in his short career in Judea, Pilate had provoked the Jews intentionally. At one point, he had spent money from the Jerusalem temple to build an aqueduct into Jerusalem. At another point, he had set up hated images of Caesar, which were considered idols in Jerusalem. And according to Philo, he was told off, he was rebuked by no less than Emperor Tiberius himself for his behavior toward the Jews. His task is to keep peace, but when he goes to Jerusalem, he can't resist needling and provoking the Jews. And he was, in fact, recalled from Judea after only a few years. He was not allowed to continue operating in that place. We also know of Pilate's attitude toward Galilean rebels from the Gospels. We know from Luke chapter 13 that Pilate had already had a problem with rebels from Galilee. We read that there were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans, remember Jesus is a Galilean, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Pilate had made an example of some Galilean freedom fighters, not just putting them to death, but defiling their temple offerings with their own blood. But Pilate knew, in the case of Jesus, that there was no real rebellion in the works here. He knew exactly how to deal with Galilean rebels. If he thought that there was a revolt brewing, he would very likely have made more arrests of Galileans around Jerusalem and put them on crosses alongside Jesus. No, he is content to put one innocent man to death in order to keep the uneasy peace of Passover time. Practical Pilate. He has no trust in the truth. He doesn't even have any particular interest in the truth. In this interview with Jesus, he comes across as peevish and annoyed, maybe a little bit sleepy. He does what is expedient, what works, without any consideration of whether it is right. And we get the impression of a man who doesn't even consider that justice should be his goal, his object. Earlier in his career, he had provoked the Jews without regard to justice. Now he will appease the Jews and please them without regard to justice. When Pilate asks him whether he is the king of the Jews, Jesus has the nerve to answer back. He says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate snaps back at him, "Am I a Jew?" The implication is, "I'm just doing what I'm expected to do. This is a problem for you Jews. I'm just the hangman." This is, in and of itself, a model of unjust judgment. God did not give rulers and authorities so that they could boss their people around or use armies and police for their own purposes. God has given us rulers so that they will carry out justice through right judgment. And when rulers ignore justice, they are wicked, and God will judge them. Rulers are wicked when they simply do what the people, or at least the people with power, want them to do, when they act in order to save their own skins or perhaps gain re-election. In contrast, righteous rulers carry out just judgment even if they risk a rebellion for doing it. But Pilate is no righteous ruler. He wants to avoid a rebellion headed by the priests by killing an innocent man falsely accused of rebellion. And so we turn to the charge which Jesus has been accused of. Pilate questions Jesus concerning the charge against him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he says. He should say something like, "Do you claim to be the king of the Jews?" If Jesus did claim such a thing, he would be guilty of insurrection and rebellion. At that time, no one could claim to be king of the Jews legally, and he would be setting himself up as a rival to the Roman Empire. There had been many rebellions against foreign power in Judea over the previous centuries, and the Romans knew that you had to crush a rebellion quickly. But instead, Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" All four Gospels record this. It is possible that Pilate thought Jesus had some sort of claim to the title of king, but I don't think so. He's not that interested in either what Jesus claims or in what is true about Jesus. I think he's treating Jesus with a mixture of amusement and mild interest. He's prepared to provoke the Jews by referring to Jesus as the King of the Jews. And in fact, later when he's crucified, he will put a sign up that says, Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So when you see a crucifix or a sign that says I-N-R-I, that's the Latin. I won't try to do the Latin, but it stands for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He's prepared to provoke them. As we know, he loves making the Jews uncomfortable. And yet, here's the irony. Just as Caiaphas had, without knowing it, prophesied that Jesus would die for the sins of the world, so now Pilate, without knowing it, recognizes and states that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews, the man who is born to be king. Jesus' response is short in the other Gospels. It's a little bit longer here. You have spoken, Jesus says. You have spoken. Sou leges in Greek. You have spoken. All four Gospels record Jesus' response. Caiaphas spoke in his office as high priest and spoke true words despite his false heart. Now Pilate speaks as representative of the great emperor Tiberius and the empire of Rome, the superpower of the world. And Luke records the throne, or the crown of thorns and the robe which the soldiers put on him, the mockery that was true. And all the Gospels record the pronouncement of Rome, the recognition of the great empire that here before it was the stone not cut by human hands, the stone that would eventually defeat the Romans from within and grow to fill the world. You are seeing the beginning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ as you see Pilate, foolish, practical, careless Pilate, announcing, without even knowing it, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. But Jesus says more. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. John gives us more, again, than the other gospel writers do, both before and after Jesus confirms Pilate's word. You are the king, you have spoken. Jesus explains the nature of his kingdom. What kind of kingdom is this that we believe in? He does this to demonstrate that he is not a rebel against Rome, as Pilate assumes and as the Jews had claimed. But he says more. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Well, what does he mean by this? He means primarily that his kingdom is not from this world. In fact, the details of the Greek grammar back that up. It's not from this world. The origin of this kingdom is not from this world. It is not the sort of kingdom that Pilate is used to dealing with, and not the sort of king, the kind of kingdom that is created with swords and guns and tanks. And it's important that we see this because many people actually misunderstand this passage. They hear Jesus say, my kingdom is not of this world, and they think he means, oh, no, my kingdom is in heaven. It's not in the earth. Or it has nothing to do with earthly events and affairs. God doesn't really care what happens in this world. He cares only about what happens in heaven. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he ascends to the cross, he overthrows the ruler of this world and takes his kingdom from him. And so later in John's vision of heaven, he hears God's people singing his praise. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of Christ does not come about like earthly kingdoms, but it most certainly is a kingdom that includes this world. If we believe that Jesus' kingdom is not in this world at all, we start to go wrong. We think that the goal of faith is only life in heaven with Jesus. And we start to close our eyes to injustice in the world, telling ourselves that it doesn't matter, or that this world is is off limits for God's work. We seek to live comfortable and prosperous lives and give up on changing the world. How many people do you know who are, when they are young, are fiery idealists, but as they get older and get jobs, they settle down and they kind of give up on all that. And they feel a little bit uncomfortable about it, but they don't really know how to live differently. No. The world-encompassing kingdom of Christ calls us, his followers, to seek real improvement of life in this world. Never perfect, never utopia, never complete, always looking to the new heavens and new earth, but confident that Christ's kingdom is not from this world, but it is most definitely in this world and over this world. So how does this kingdom grow? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it had been of this world, my followers would be fighting right now. You wouldn't wonder where the Galileans were. You would hear where they were." Jesus then confirms that he is a king. "You say that I am a king," and goes on to explain how, rather than through fighting, his kingdom actually comes about in the world. He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, the way Jesus says this actually makes it a little unclear why he was born and why did he come into the world. The thing before he says this is to be king. To be king. "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born into the world." It can be read like that. But it can also be read the other way. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." It's both. It's both. Jesus is describing how his kingdom is established and expanded. It is not through his followers fighting for him. It is through his witness to the truth. And when people hear that truth, they listen to his voice. We should remember now Jesus speaking of his sheep who hear his voice and follow him. And he says that "I have sheep not who are not of this fold," sheep that are outside of Israel throughout the world. How does this kingdom operate? This is how the worship of Christ grows in the world. This is how. It does not happen through the sword. The history of Islam is fundamentally a history of conversion by force and violence. The history of Christianity is not. Rather, wherever it has gone, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been heard as good news to be believed. Good news of forgiveness for sin, of eternal life, of peace with God, of reconciliation between people and tribes and nations. So that where the truth goes, those God has chosen hear the truth, and when they hear, they believe and they worship. And the gospel also, we need to say in America, does not spread through clever marketing and religious capitalism. Salvation is not a product to be packaged and sold. The people of God are not customers buying soap at the store. So many people are sold the gospel as a consumer good and church as a spectator sport. That is not how the kingdom operates. The kingdom of Christ lives and grows through the word of God and through prayer. We change the world, certainly, but we do so primarily through preaching and prayer. The read and preached and believed word, the prayers of the church, these are not like the tools and weapons which the world uses. These weapons, if Christ is not raised, are foolish and pointless. If Christ is not raised, our prayers are not heard. If Christ is not raised, then the message that we preach is pointless and false. But Christ is raised and is reigning. And so they are weapons that bring down empires and overthrow tyrants. Pilate's response is a shrug. What is truth? Some people take this as a profound response, a little bit of philosophy on Pilate's part. I do not take it that way. It is a straightforward statement of his unbelief. The chapter concludes the last 2.5 verses like this. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. He's not guilty, but early in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells those who meet him to not judge by appearances, but to judge with right judgment. And there are two ways of judging poorly. Either denying that we should ever ask any questions about the truth, and that's the way of the naive, or denying that there are any answers to our questions about the truth, and that is the way of the cynical. Pilate is a cynic. He washes his hands of his duty to judge. And so, although he finds no guilt in Jesus, he has no problem at all sending him to the cross. Now, if Pilate had any respect for justice or for human life, he would have released Jesus right then and there. But he does not. And so that he can plausibly put the blame on the Jews for Jesus' death, he offers them a choice. As a way of keeping the Jewish people happy, Roman governors had a custom of releasing one Jewish prisoner at the time of Passover each year. So he offers them a choice. Do they want the King of the Jews? He uses the title again. We don't know if he used air quotes around it. Or do they want someone else other than this man he has just said is innocent? Now the real heart of the authorities is revealed. Not only do they not call for Jesus' release, they ask for Barabbas to be freed instead. We don't know much about Barabbas, but we do know this. Pilate would not hold a common criminal at his headquarters. He didn't care about mere thieves or even murderers. Only true disturbers of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, caught his attention and merited his action. Like a robber who preyed on travelers. Or, as some scholars believe, Barabbas was a rebel and an insurgent, the very kind of person that the Jews had claimed Jesus was. This is who they want released. This is who they want to go free instead of Jesus. And Pilate obliges them. And so the first person Jesus dies for is released from prison. When we're reading about the passion of Jesus Christ, there's almost too much to say. So I'll just say a few things briefly in conclusion. First, we are all like Pilate. We are all like Pilate. None of us judge justly. We may be upright in one area of life, but not in all. We are all too willing to retreat into a hole of hatred and self-protection and do simply what works rather than what we know to be right. This revolting man is a picture of human power apart from God's grace. Second, we have been released like Barabbas. The Lamb of God did not die for lovely people. I'm sorry, I think you're lovely, but in God's eyes, you're not. The Lamb of God did not die for lovely people. He died for people like me and you and Barabbas, the murderer. We are called to repentance and new life, but it is because of a pardon that is already granted to us. Our exodus from death comes through the Passover of the Son of God. By the way, I'll pause here. This isn't in your sermon. But the next sermon series I'm planning on, starting in January or February, will be on the exile and the return. The exile and the return from exile in the Old Testament. And what a great picture of God releasing prisoners, of God punishing for sins or chastising for sins, but in order to get our attention so that we will be the people he wants us to be. And thirdly, we must follow Jesus. We must follow Jesus, Jesus who was arrested, Jesus who was abandoned by his friends. Jesus who went into the palace of Pilate. We must follow Jesus in bearing witness for the truth, even if it costs us everything. We must follow Jesus in laying down our lives out of love for God and love for one another. We must follow Jesus, not because he needs us to establish his kingdom with guns or clever words or fantastic web content, but because this is how we know that our faith in him is real. Because this is our path to glory. And our path to glory and joy with Jesus lies through death, just as it did for him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are very reluctant to follow in the path that Jesus calls us to. We are very reluctant to be people of his kingdom when that means discomfort and difficulty. We confess to you, Lord, that we don't often see ourselves in the light that we should, that we are each like a Barabbas, released from prison, released from the sentence of death that we deserved, that we are each like Pilate, too quick to ignore what is true and do what seems to work for us. But we pray today that you would open our eyes, that we would see what we have been, we would see what, apart from your grace, we tend to be. But above all, we see what, through your grace, you have made us. We pray that we would be people given the strength to walk the path that Jesus Christ has for us. And we ask your blessing and your help as we do. In his name we pray. Amen.